right, so good to see you this morning. As Pastor Lance said earlier, we are continuing, actually completing the series we began just a couple of weeks ago. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 1. I'm just going to tell you, I've got not a ton of material, but I've got a lot to get in a short period of time. All right, so you ready to buckle up this morning? Let's get with it. All right, good. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven." Notice that word, set your sights on the reality of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. The most complete difference between the world and the kingdom is that in the world standards, you and I would sit in the place of honor thinking the world revolved around us. But in a new life in Jesus Christ, it's that Jesus is at the place of honor by God the Father. He says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. The first week we talked about getting a right perspective of Jesus, understand who he is in his fullness. Last week we talked about that Jesus changes what I believe. And this week I want to talk to you about how Jesus changes the way I act. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to be in this place today. And I pray you would anoint our time together by allowing your word to come alive to us. Please anoint the words you've given me to say as they go forth. Anoint our ears to hear them and our hearts to receive them so that you may accomplish your perfect will. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, we are just a few weeks away, not only from Christmas, we're just a few weeks away from starting a brand new year. How many of you have ever made New Year's resolutions? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many of you typically make New Year's resolutions every single year? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many of those resolutions are typically the same resolutions every single year? Let me see your hands. You know, it's remarkable. The people that work out a lot and they go, they visit the gym, they will often tell you that the gym is very busy in January and the first 2 weeks of February. But you have to go at different times in order to get a spot. But after the middle of February, it's free and clear, just like the rest of the year. Because we love making resolutions, and we just aren't good at keeping them a lot. You know, the top resolutions in 2021 were this. 44% of people said they wanted to exercise more. 42% of people said they wanted to eat healthier. 34% of people said they wanted to spend more time with family and friends. 32% of people said they wanted to lose weight. 30% of people said they wanted to live more economically. And 24% of people said they wanted to spend less time on social media. Now, that probably doesn't surprise you. But can I tell you, the 5 years preceding this, they're essentially all the same. The resolutions haven't changed. They might be in a little different order, but they haven't changed at all, which means we keep circling back to the same things we want to change in ourselves. Do you know what the greatest distance of the greatest distance from success and failure is? The distance between knowing and doing. If you want to exercise more, you know what to do. If you want to eat healthier, you know what to do. If you want to spend more time with family and friends, you know what to do. If you want to spend less time on social media, you know what to do. The vast difference is the difference between knowing and doing results in success. Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he knows he's dealing with people that are just like you and me. They just want to know, how can I live better? How can I live the way God wants me to live? What changes do I need to make in my life in order that I can live a better life in Christ? And before he ever approaches any of those things, he talks about you need to see Jesus in the fullness of who he is. Because that changes things. When you understand who Jesus is, that tells you why you're living the way that you're living. And when you understand that it ought to change what you believe, not only about Christ, but believe about the world and believe about yourself, that changes things. And it's only then that he talks about, now let's talk about the changes that ought to take place in your life. I'm not going to ask you, but there are a lot of people in this room, you're note takers. You like lists. You like to check the list off, right? You want to get things done, and you make a list, and if you don't get that list done, you'll move it over, and the next day's list is just expanded. Some of you have a list about how to make a list. You know what I mean? You just want to tell me what to do. Tell me in what order I ought to do this. Paul tells us how we're supposed to act, but it's not in the way we think. He's going to give us some things that we should do and some things that we shouldn't do. But more than that, he's going to speak deep and spiritually to our lives. There's three things that he talks about in chapter 3 and going into chapter 4 that he says, if you want to change and change the way you act, here's what you do. The first one is this. This is not glamorous. You're not going to like it, okay? But he says very simply, put to death your old way of living. Now you say, well, that's tough language. I just pulled it straight from Scripture. It's not me making it up. It's what Paul says. Remember back in verse 3, he says, remember that you died to this old life. Your real life is hidden with Christ. So then he says in verse 5, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality or impurity or lust and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. And because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. He said, you used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now it is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Dirty language isn't just what we think it means. It's not, depending on where you're from, it's not cursing, or if you're from deep south, it's not cussing. That's not just it. It includes it. It's any talk that would be defaming another person, derogatory about another person is included in that. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. So for Paul, it's this. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he says it's very simple how you live. You have two options. He said you are either dead in sin, which is what he talks about in chapter 2, verses 13, where he says, you being dead in your sins, but being made alive in Jesus Christ. It's what we celebrated in the first service this morning, a water baptism of Canada, that we celebrate the fact that when you go under the water, Pastor Brett explained, and that you die to your own way of living, and when you come out of the water, you are raised to new life in Jesus Christ. It ought to change the way you act in your life because you have a new life in Christ. So he says, here's the two options that you have. You're either dead in sin or you're dead to sin. There really is no middle ground. You don't walk the line on this. You're either dead in your sins or you're dead to your sins and alive in Jesus Christ. So here's what he says. If you are dead to sin, what you have to do is you have to put to death the nature of things that is lurking within you, the things that the world, that this human nature would like to do in your life. You have to put those things to death. Give it no place in your life. It's not an option anymore. Here's what he says. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. And he really groups them into two categories. He says, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, or evil desires. And don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. So he groups them into two things, sexual immorality and greed. And you say, those feel random. They're not random at all. Because in these two categories, it speaks to what we in our flesh would like to do. Because we in our flesh think the world is all about us. We think the world exists to please us. And in sexual immorality, what it does is this. Sexual immorality really stems from when you view people as objects for your pleasure. When you don't view them as a person, you don't view them as a child of God. You don't view them in the image that God has made them. You view them as someone that can bring pleasure to your life. You begin to objectify them. You view them as if they exist for your pleasure. Greed is all about possessions, and possessions being a means for my pleasure. So that if I can get more stuff, these things exist so that I can be pleased in my life. And nothing can be further from the truth to the child of God. People and possessions do not exist for my pleasure. They exist for the glory of God. And I and you are stewards or trustees of the things that God gives us in our lives. The relationship that I have with my wife, I am a trustee of that relationship. God is trusting me to treat her as the child of God that He's created her to be and see all her gifts and her talents and her abilities come to full fruition in this relationship that we have together under the guiding of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God's blessing upon marriage. And anything outside of that is not condoned by God. It's very simple because anything outside of that cannot accomplish what God wants to accomplish inside the bounds of marriage. So when I, sexual immorality, he says, all of these stems from this. When you view somebody as existing in order for you to receive pleasure, it's wrong. When you view things as existing in order for you to have pleasure, it's wrong. Nothing's further from the truth. Because God has called us to live differently. I've told you before, holiness stems from the word holy, which at its root level means it's different. When the Bible says God is holy, it means He is completely different than the world standards. When He asks us to live holy, we're to live completely different from the world's standards. Here's what Paul writes and tells to his protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, godliness, which is holiness, godliness with contentment is great gain. When you live holy and you're satisfied with the things God has given to you, you have gained much in your life. Paul says there is no middle ground. You're either dead in sin or you're dead to sin. You don't get options in this life that he's called you to live because a tomb doesn't give options. You're either in it or you're out of it. He says, there are no options here. Now, we love options in our life, don't we? We love options. We like options on our cell service. We like options on, you know, now it's, you know, we talk about where do you want to go for dinner? Oh, we don't have to go anywhere. Let's just DoorDash, you know? We like options. As a matter of fact, I was trying to explain to my kids, they're not really kids, they're 21 and 23, but I was trying to describe to them the way we used to watch TV. I know I sound ancient and archaic. But I said, at that time, you looked in a book or the newspaper and it told you what was coming on, what station, at what time. And you couldn't record it. You just, if you wanted to watch a program that started at 8, you sat down at 8 and watched the program, or 9 and you watched the program. As a matter of fact, everyone watched at the same time. I'm not saying it was better. I'm just saying this was the way. You did not have an option. You didn't have an option to go back and stream it later. There was no option on that. As a matter of fact, you had to be there at that time. How many of you, this is ancient, I know. How many of you in the room, there was a show called MASH. How many of you remember that show? Okay, so I'm not here to condone or condemn MASH, but it was reported when MASH was a hit series, when the series finale was on, everyone tuned in. 120 million people tuned in at the same time for the same show. And when the show ended, everyone was so engaged, New York City, Los Angeles, and other major cities noted a drop in water pressure within the first 2 minutes after the show was over with, because everyone was going to the bathroom and flushing the toilets at the same time. You didn't have an option. You were there and you stayed till it went off. You couldn't go back and catch it. We're so used to options in our life, we can't even conceive of that. Paul is saying, in this Christian life, you're either dead to sin or you're dead in sin. There is no middle ground. There is no option C. There is no choosing all of the above. You literally are, you're either one or the other. And he says, and you choose. And he said, and the way you choose is to put to death the old way of living by declaring it's not even an option anymore. I will not go back there. I will not even consider it anymore. It is not an option for the way that I live any longer. The way that I view people and possessions has completely changed because I see Jesus as high and lifted up and worthy of all things. says, not even an option. And he says, because it's not an option anymore, when you put to death the old way of living, he says, here's what will happen then. In verses 8 and 9, he says this, because of that, you can get rid of anger and rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, lying to each other. Why? Because those are the things we do in order to get the things that we want in those two categories. We result to all types of evil behavior in order to get what we want. And Paul says, put it to death. Eliminate it as an option in your life. So the first thing he says is put to death the old way of living. The second thing is this. He says, put on your new life in Christ. Put it on. In the final verse, remember, he says, strip yourself. Take off those deeds you used to do. Because you've put to death. You don't need those clothes anymore. Take those off. He says, now put on something different. And so he says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace. And always be thankful. And let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. And teach and counsel each other with the wisdom he gives. And sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Listen, if you have your Bible out, okay, whether it's physical, whether it's electronic, and if you've got your Bible, I want you to underline verse 17. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. So how do you put on this new way of living? You make a conscious decision to live God's way and not the world's way. And he breaks it into two categories here. He says, first of all, clothe yourself with the character of Christ. Clothe yourself with the things that Jesus did. Let me just remind you of what he said. What do you put on? Mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Hello. People are going to make mistakes. People are going to hurt you unintentionally. Make allowances because you know you're going to do it as well. And then he says, and forgive anyone who offends you. Can I just pause for a moment and let you know, when scripture talks about offense, it's not talking about the offense you and I talk about. It's not talking about the petty things we get offended over. It's not talking about when you make fun of my sports team, I go, well, I'm offended. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about doing something that is sinful in nature to someone else. So we're not talking about somebody who just made us mad or disagreed with us. We're talking about having the capacity to forgive someone who has actually sinned against us and wants the ability to reconcile that because Christ has already forgiven us. Clothing ourselves with the character of Christ. And then it says, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. In other words, quite literally, treat people the way Jesus treated you. Treat people the way Jesus treats you. Clothe yourself with the character of Christ. But secondly, he says, surround yourself with the community of Christ. So clothe yourself with the character of Christ. Surround yourself with the community of Christ. Verse 16, he says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. In other words, tap into the richness of Jesus through his church and his people. This week was one of those weeks that just ran the gamut for me as a pastor. What I mean is this, the experiences I experienced in pastoring this week were just, the range was as far as you could get. Last Sunday, In both of our services, we dedicated 5 children. Then Tuesday, I had the privilege of officiating a memorial service for a woman, for a man who lived his life that was so extremely well that we celebrated all Christ had done. Last evening, I had the privilege to officiate a wedding of a couple, a great Christian couple, starting their new life together, full of joy and excitement. This morning in the first service, we got to experiencing someone declaring their Jesus Lordship over their life through water baptism, new life, new birth. And then in this service, we dedicated 3 more children and all the potential that lies before them in the plan of God. It reminds me, as the people of God, we are not alone in this. We're together. We rejoice with people when they rejoice. We mourn with people when they mourn. As I was talking with a nervous groom last night about 10 minutes before his wedding, he was talking about, he said, "Wow," he said, I can't believe it's here. And he said, do you remember this? And I said, "Yes, I remember it." And he said, "How long has it been?" I said, 28 years, and I still remember exactly what it feels like. And he started talking about, you know, how God just puts people in your life at different moments. And I said, "That's what God does through his church." I said, "You find people that are going to be within a year or two of where you are. They're going to be experiencing the same things you and your wife are experiencing. And then God's going to put people in your life that are 5 or 10 years a little further down the road. And they're going to allow you to go to be the people who will give you guidance and counsel." It's why he talks about teach and counsel the word of God with wisdom. They're going to give you the way that they handle certain situations under the influence of God. And I said, "And in about 5 or 10 years, not only are you going to have them, and you're not only going to have them as mentors and these as contemporaries, you're going to be a mentor to someone else who's experiencing this right here for the first time." That's what it means to be a part of the community of Christ, where you don't have to reach out and wonder what God does in our lives or what God wants from us. You have people that surround you that have been where you are, either are where you are, or you're going to be that person for them. This is Christian community, where he talks about teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives. And he says, and then celebrate big time and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts for all that he's done for you, for all that he's done for them, and for all that he has done for us. You put on this new life by putting on the character of Christ and by engaging and surrounding yourself with the community of Christ. And he said, and when that happens, when you put to death the old life and you put on the new life, here's what happens. You can let your new life transform your relationships. Let your new life transform your relationships. Now, I'm going to read you a passage of scripture that no one in the room is usually comfortable with, okay? And if you're easily offended by anything, something in here is going to offend you. So just listen to the scripture, though. And then listen to what God is actually speaking to in these moments. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they'll become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely from a reverent heart, a reverent fear of the Lord. And work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people." Chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "And masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven." In other words, what he's saying is this. Many of us will view that and say if you're a wife, you'll go, "I don't like that passage." If you're a husband, you go, "I don't like that passage." If you're a parent or a child, what he's saying is this. Put the needs of the other people you're in relationship before your needs. Before any of these surveys were ever done today that talk about here's what women need and here's what men need, God knew it way back then. Ephesians actually has a longer detailed list, and at the very end of that, Ephesians said, once again, "Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband." Do you know that women God knew it a long time ago, but surveys will tell you what they really need is unconditional love. To know they're accepted and to know they're loved. Men, if they have a choice between respect and affection, they'll choose respect every time. Don't you think God knew this way back then? What do children need? Children need patience as they grow. But children also are expected to obey their parents. And then there's the strange passage that talks about slaves and masters. Look, the Bible's not condoning slavery. It's not endorsing it. It's recognizing that in the Roman culture, slavery existed and masters and slaves existed. So he said, in that culture, though I'm not condoning it, let me tell you how you ought to act. And in our day and age, the society in which we live in, there's not a master and slave mentality. But there is this working mentality of employers, employees, and I'm not trying to equate the two. I'm trying to make it relevant for your life and what you experience right here, right now. He's saying, when someone has authority over you, do your work as if you're working for the Lord. And if you have authority over someone else, remember to treat them fairly and justly because you have someone over you, and his name is the Father. Treat people the way you want to be treated and place them first above your own needs. Look how completely opposite. When we talked about put to death, your old way of living, the old way of living was this. Remember, it was people and possessions exist for my benefit and my pleasure. And now we've gone all the way to, in your relationships in your life, put their needs before your needs, because that's what God has done for you. And then look at verses 5 and 6 as he sums this up. He says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity, and let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone. Simon Peter, a disciple of Jesus, in the 3rd chapter of his letter in 1 Peter, he begins to describe the behavior of a person whose life has been changed. And in broad categories here, if you want them summarized, it's this. Don't be rude. Treat people well. And remember, Christ is over all things. That's in essence. It sounds pretty simple. But then he goes on to say, and when you do these things, he says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that rests within you when people ask. When you live differently than the world, when Jesus changes how you act, when you treat people and place them first, the world's gonna notice. They're gonna inquire of you how you do what you do, why you do what you do. And he says, and when that opportunity happens, remember, don't give them a list of things that you do. Don't tell them the self-help books that you've read. Tell them it's Jesus that's changed your life. The one who is above all things and none are beside him. That he's literally changed everything about you. And if Jesus can change the way I act and you act, Jesus can change anything. We are in the season where people's hearts and minds are naturally starting to turn toward Jesus at Christmas. And the conversations that you can have, the openness that people have right now, are vast and they are exponential in value. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have when people ask. My prayer for you is this, is that as you put to death your old life and put on the new life and begin to treat people differently and act differently, the world's gonna notice. There's gonna be a conversation and you're gonna be able to share Jesus. And maybe in that moment, you'll be able to walk them through how to accept Jesus as Lord. Or maybe you invite them to a service and they're given that opportunity. And when they do, you never know the impact It's not just one life. It could be a marriage. It could be a family. It could be a generation that's changed because of one person that you come in contact with. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're in this room, that change is available to you today. If you're watching online, that change is available to you today. It is simple in understanding, but it is complete in surrender. You have to yield your entire life to Jesus Christ as Lord. And yes, there'll be forgiveness for your sins and your past. And I don't make light of that. But this is not just about absolution. This is about lordship and surrendering everything to Him. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to make that surrender today. And you can join with everyone in the room as I invite everyone just to pray this prayer of profession. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. Come on, Jesus, I give you my life. One more time. Now, with your head still bowed, if that's you, you know when you came in this place this morning, things weren't right between you and the Lord. But you say, I'm making a decision. The old is gone. The new is here. And this is going to be different. I'm going to follow Him completely. If that's you, I'm not going to try to hear it embarrass you. I do want to pray for you this week. I want you to be brave. Will you just raise your hand for me so I can see that hand? I can pray for you. God bless you. Yeah, God bless you. You're not alone. Amen. Amen. Keep them up just a moment, please. Thank you so much. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. 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 Father, I feel a wave of peace resting on souls right now that had come into this place. And they were disheartened, they were discouraged, and they felt defeated. But because of surrender, they now leave victorious. Because they have bowed their knee in lordship to you, they now walk with power and authority as a child of God. I thank you that their past is gone. I thank you that the weight of sin is lifted off of their shoulders. And I thank you most of all that they have a new life in Jesus Christ. I thank you, oh God, that the life that is laid out before them is a life full of promise. And I pray, God, that as they leave this place, that they would recognize all the potential that lies before them in this abundant life here, but there's an eternal life to come. For every person in this room, Lord, I pray that you open up opportunities to share the good news about Jesus Christ. When people observe our lives and they see the change in our lives, I pray, oh God, that you would give us a boldness not to share anything about ourselves, but to share that Jesus Christ and Him alone changed our lives, and that Jesus Christ and Him alone can change their lives too. And Lord, by faith, we're going ahead and giving you praise for every conversation, for every person that yields their life, for every person that surrenders their eternity to you. Oh God, I thank you right now for the people that are going to come into this place because of the conversations that you start, but mostly for the people that are coming into the kingdom because of the conversations that you start. And God, we thank you and praise you. As we leave today, may we see you high and lifted up. May we understand that what we believe changes things, and that because of who you are and what you have done in our lives, we can put to death our old life, we can put on the new life, and we can transform our relationships, and we can literally change the way I act because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, because of that, and because, God, I give you praise right now. More than anything, praise right now for 12 souls that surrendered their hearts to Jesus today. Lord, you get all the praise and the honor and the glory for all those things. Amen, amen, and amen. Come on, give the Lord praise in this place. Amen. If you made a decision to follow Him, I want to encourage you. If we can help you, we would love to. Out these center doors, there's some just steps on the floor that lead to a place called Next Steps. It'll get you some information about a devotional, maybe some classes that'll help you, or groups that will help you. If you need a Bible, we'll get one to you as well, and would love to connect with you at the same time. I also want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to find someone as you leave here today and tell them about the decision that you made. I promise you, no one's going to condemn you. They're going to celebrate the great decision that you made. And I'm so proud of you. And the Bible says that heaven is rejoicing. As you leave today, I want you on your way out to grab one of these flyers. It tells everything that's going to happen in both December and in January. Talks about the first Wednesday service. It's going to be a special Christmas service. There's a concert that we have for you on Friday evening in December as well, along with our Christmas Eve service. So grab one of those on your way out today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And before you leave, I want to speak a blessing over you. There's nothing that I'm doing about this blessing. The Bible says it's simply a scripture, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. And it says, and when we speak this blessing over you, God's name is placed on you, and he goes with you when you leave this place. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Happy Thanksgiving.